We want to turn to God's Word in the book of James now. We are almost finished. One more week after this. We are in James chapter 5, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 11. I know your bulletin says 7 through 12, but as I looked at it this week, 12 actually goes with the next part of the scripture, so we're going to just look at 7 through 11 today. So I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of God's Word. James chapter 5, beginning in verse 7. Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophet who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen that the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. This is the very word of God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, these words are powerful instructions, but I pray that they would be so much more than that, that they would serve to transform our hearts, that we would be different, and by the work of your Spirit, we would leave here changed. Pray this in the strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. How many of you have ever prayed for a little patience? I'm assuming if you didn't raise your hand, it's just because you didn't pray for a little patience. You prayed for a lot of patience. It's one of those things that we find ourselves asking the Lord for on several occasions. I remember being present during a time of prayer, a corporate prayer time, and one guy prayed, and I'm not kidding, "Lord, grant me patience. Please, Lord, do not give me opportunities for patience. I've had plenty of those. Just give me the patience. Now." It's interesting, isn't it? We want patience, but we don't want the opportunities to be patient. But it's the opportunities to be patient that the Lord teaches us to be patient. Strange, isn't it? We just want it to be infused in us somehow so we don't have to go through all of the struggle and the pain and the difficulty of holding our tongue or waiting in line or persevering through trial. All of that is a difficult thing. But this is the way in which the Lord cultivates patience in us. He gives us opportunities to be patient. Today's passage is all about patience, but it's not the kind of patience that we need when we're waiting for our food at a restaurant, or we're looking at the date on the calendar when our vacation starts, and we need that kind of patience. This is a different kind of patience in this passage. This is the kind of patience that you need because of a significant trial or suffering that takes place over weeks, months, maybe even years. And that's the kind of patience that we don't often think about. When we pray for patience, we want that to be momentary. We want to get through the next few minutes or the next hour or so. But James is bringing to us today in this chapter a different kind of patience, a long-suffering patience, a persevering type of patience. This is not a new topic in this book. He's brought it up before. But it's interesting because James orients us this time to a very particular destination, what we are being patient for. And that is that glorious day when we see our Lord face to face. Whether that is through earthly death when our souls are now in heaven, or whether it's on that last day when Jesus returns and ushers in the new heaven and the new earth. This destination, James says, should bring about a different kind of patience because that destination is a glorious one. It's like what Fred just played. May the circle be unbroken by and by, Lord, by and by. What's the next line? There's a better home awaiting. In the sky, Lord, in the sky. So, this better home awaiting is a good and I would dare say a very helpful type of destination to keep in mind in everything that we do. But the way in which James frames this isn't that we just twiddle our thumbs and wait for that day for Jesus to return. Rather, there's an active kind of waiting. There's a different way in which to approach this. This passage harkens back to chapter 1 when James says, you will experience trials of many kinds. So there's this promise that when we go through life, it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be a lot of difficulties and trouble. And James actually introduces in verse 12 of chapter 1 what he's really fleshing out here in chapter 5. And that is, the one who perseveres will be blessed with eternal life. But it's more than just waiting for eternal life. There's a unique quality in which all Christians live this life with the destination in mind. And James helps us understand what this looks like through three different examples in just a few short verses. And these examples all have something in common, and that is, waiting with patience does not mean idleness. Waiting with patience doesn't mean sitting around just hoping something good will happen so that we can get ourselves out of this mess and into that glorious home with Jesus. This world, our lives, is not God's waiting room. We're not thumbing through magazines hoping Jesus will return so that he can snatch us away from all the difficulty in this world. There is an active kind of patience and waiting that we're to engage in. And the examples that James gives are very, very helpful. The first, in verse 7, is something that I'm very familiar with. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. It's very near and dear to me, this passage. I've had right outside those windows and doors many, many opportunities to exercise patience. Many opportunities where I have planted the seed and I have watered judiciously and I have prayed for it to sprout and then to leaf and then to flower and eventually to fruit. And oftentimes, I've been blessed with a harvest. Oftentimes, I have not. Through the interference of many different creatures, be they groundhogs or rabbits or whatever it is that gets into those, insects and all kinds of disease, there's a whole host of things that a farmer needs to go through to bring a crop to fruition. It's very interesting that modern farming today uses all kinds of technology and chemicals to play God, essentially. This passage speaks of the farmer in the first century of Israel. And that's a very different way of looking at it. When he or she put the seed into the ground and watered judiciously, it was now an invisible process that they could not see. It was left entirely up to the Lord. I never plant thinking that the crops are going to fail because there's so many things working against it. I always plant with the hope that there will be fruit one day. That is why I do it. But when it fails, I don't think, well, I did all of these things wrong. I think, God wanted it differently. He had a different plan. He had a different idea for the way this garden is going to work. What's he teaching me? What's going on here that I may need to learn? My faith is not in the seed or the soil or anything I do, but in the one who controls it all. This is what James points us to. We're not patient because we know exactly what we're going to do in order to alleviate the angst that we have that we need to be patient for. That's not why we are patient. Not because we can fix it or get our way, but because God is working all things for good to those whom he loves. That's why we are patient. In verse 8, it says, you too be patient and stand firm. This Greek word for stand firm actually means to establish your heart or to fortify your heart. And that's a very interesting phrase because the question becomes, how is it that we are to fortify our hearts? How do we establish our hearts in the midst of trials and struggles? And the answer is by resting on God's providence. To realize when he says, I've got this, he means it. That there is not only a faithfulness that he calls us to, but because of his promise, he is faithful to us. And if things take a left turn, that's because he's driving and he's steering it to the left. Not because something happened out of the blue that God is unaware of and he doesn't know what to do. So this place in which we rest, this means by which we fortify our hearts, is by resting in his providence, by returning to the gospel that's not about what we do, but what he has done for us through Jesus Christ. It is feeding on his word. It is fellowshipping with other believers. It is building one another up. It is iron sharpening iron. It is all these things that fortifies our heart. The reason we are called a family is because we are called together to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. This is not a spectator sport and it's not an individual sport. It's one in which we must all participate together to help one another fortify our hearts and stand firm. Verse 9 is interesting because it shows us what happens when we do not fortify our hearts, when we do not stand firm. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. It seems maybe like it's not connected to this idea of patience, but you think about it. What is it that so often accompanies trials in your life? Grumbling. Dissatisfaction with what's going on, right? So we are all prone to this. This is our human nature or our sin nature, to grumble about our circumstances and the difficulties that we're going through. But James says, there's another place to land. There's a different way to go about this. And so remember, just as the farmer by faith plants his seeds and with great hope desires that it flourishes to fruit and to bear some sort of produce, if it doesn't, it's okay. To have that kind of patience is to trust in the Lord rather than leaning on your own understanding. So that's the first example that he gives. The second one is the prophet. And the prophet is different from the farmer in that the farmer waits for physical seed to sprout and bear fruit, but the prophet waits for spiritual seed to sprout and bear fruit. It is a very similar notion, but a very, very different process. The prophet is one who goes and preaches the word of God to an unbelieving people or to a people who once believed and need correction. And when the prophet speaks, oftentimes he is very, very unpopular, especially with authorities. Kings would hire prophets who would tell them exactly what they want to hear. But prophets that James is talking about, if you look very closely at verse 10, it says, brothers and sisters, and as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who what? Spoke in the name of the Lord. This is an important part of this because the prophet suffers not because he's done anything wrong, but because he's actually obeying God in everything that he does. Anybody ever been persecuted or put down or chastised because they did something right? They took the high ground. You did what you were supposed to do, and yet everything fell apart and no one liked what you did. This happens often. Where do we go in times like that? What do we do with that? Besides become very frustrated and cry out to God and say, where are you? I'm following you. I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. How many of you have ever shared your faith only to be shut down very quickly because no one wants to hear about this Jesus character? This is all part of what it means to be a prophet, and it's all part of what it means to be patient as we declare God's word, or we live a moral and upright life, or we make the right decisions, or do the right thing, and we're persecuted, or we suffer because of it. And in the midst of this, James is saying, first of all, remember your destination. You have a home awaiting. But perhaps more importantly, realize that I have called you to this, whatever it might be, your occupation, your vocation, a particular situation. And if I have called you to this, I am with you, even to the end of the age. So when you stand up for what is right, realize you are just like the prophets of old, as the book of Matthew tells us. You will be persecuted. You will suffer for doing what is right. And in that, God is always with you. The gospel remains true, and you will be rewarded one day. It may not be a reward that you see in this life, but in the midst of all this, you are being shaped and formed in the image and likeness of our Lord and Savior. So, like the farmer, the prophet must wait for God to work. Can't force a seed to grow, and you can't force someone to believe God's truth or to do what is right. The promise is the same. The trials of this life are temporary, and the joy of heaven is eternal. The last example is Job. Most of us are familiar with Job, and his circumstances are very different than the first two. The farmer and the prophet suffer, but not in the way that Job suffered. Job was suffering in a way that rendered him incapacitated. I mean, he was struck down with all kinds of trials. He lost everything. His children, his livelihood, his health, all of that was taken from him. And you know what the advice of his friends were? Curse God and die. Because man, life stinks for you. I can't imagine what it would be like. Why don't you just end it? And what's strange about Job is this. We often use the phrase, oh, they have the patience of Job. You've heard that before? In reality, Job lacked patience. Job complained a lot to the Lord. As a matter of fact, you might even say he grumbled, which a few verses before, James tells us, don't do that. And what we realize is there is something very unique about Job's situation. His patience wasn't necessarily in how well he persevered. His patience is in the fact that he never, ever gave up the faith. Which, contrary to the advice of his friends, was something monumental. His friends said, throw in the towel. He said, I think that there is something more significant going on here. I believe that the Lord will deliver me. And if we think about that kind of suffering, if we think about those kind of trials, if we think about that level of, you know, being incapacitated, we have to honestly wonder where we would go and what we would do in that particular situation. But Job, in his patience, never renounced his faith. So, three very different examples of patience that help us understand that we persevere through trials, not just because of the prize of heaven, but we persevere through trials because God is faithful in all things. The farmer kept farming. The prophet kept preaching. Job hung on for dear life because he believed that God would deliver him. They were actively waiting. They were engaging in life as God allowed them to suffer and go through these trials. You know, we have been trained, I don't know if trained is the right idea, but we have been led to believe that the reason that we are Christians is just so that we can get to heaven. That this life here on earth is just going through the motions, doing what we need to do, but eventually we're going to have a home in heaven, and we're just looking forward to that day. Now, all of us, when we're at the end of our rope, might say, Lord, come quickly. Please return now, because I don't know if I can bear this much longer. But if you simply live your life as a Christ follower, waiting idly for the Lord to return one day, then this is not what you have been called to. You have to recognize that. We believe sometimes that the destination is all that matters. I've told you before that we endure the 4-hour drive up to the cabin by the lake because it's the destination that matters, not the drive. There can't be anything useful or helpful in the drive, right? Or like I mentioned a little bit earlier, when we wait for a vacation, it's like we're checked out until the vacation gets here so that we can enjoy ourselves. Retirement is a great goal, isn't it? And working is just the 40 years that we got to put in of drudgery in order to get to the really good stuff, which is retirement. What if the journey was just as important as the destination? What if all of that stuff that God puts us through, all of that trial, all of that suffering, all of that difficulty was for a purpose? And it was actually very useful to live life to the fullest rather than a detriment. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus invites his disciples to follow him. Never really tells them where he's going. And on the rare occasion that he does say, "I am going to Jerusalem to die on the cross," his disciples freak out. "No, Lord, absolutely not. You can't do that." And what Jesus is trying to help them recognize is this journey is vitally important. What I am teaching you right now, these miracles that I am performing in front of you, this message that you have been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. This message is crucial for the way you live every single moment of every single day. It's not just about the home we have awaiting. It's about the reality that we live in moment by moment on this earth. Heaven is a glorious destination, but Jesus and James throughout this book spend a lot of time talking about how we are to live right here, right now. This journey, it begins with us becoming new creations as we submit ourselves and give our lives over to Jesus Christ, and he makes us a new creation. Then we struggle with this idea of what does it mean to be sent? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does it mean to be one who loses his life in order to gain his life? How is it that we understand this upside down gospel where the weak are actually strong? What is it that Jesus is teaching us as we journey through this life? How are we to endure trials and hardships? How is it that serving others actually enriches us? How is it that letting go of our money, our hard-earned cash, actually fortifies us and builds us up and sanctifies us more than if we hold on to it? There is better security in being open-handed than there is being closed-fist. How does that work? And Jesus is constantly calling us to, listen, follow me day by day, one step at a time, one trial, one difficulty, one incident in your life, today, tomorrow, and the next day. Live in this moment. You have a better home awaiting, but you also have a life, a full life, that I have called you to. So remember, whatever hardship we go through, whatever suffering we experience, is for God's purpose and our good. There's a better home awaiting. But never, ever waste the waiting. Will you pray with me? Father, as we prepare our hearts to dine at your table, we take the next few moments to confess our sins, because you tell us in your word that no one should come to this table in an unworthy manner. So in silence now, we confess to you our sins, our shortcomings, and those places where we have been disobedient and forgotten you. What a great promise it is, Lord, that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In these next few moments, we will celebrate your supper. As we take of this precious gift, we not only remember you, but you fill us with all spiritual grace that we may live in this moment and the next moment and the next moment, fully aware that we are forgiven and free and that we belong to you. Thank you, Lord, for this gift. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.